The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
You're supporting someone who's been found liable for rape.
I just answered your question.
What is the answer?
He was not found guilty in a civil, in a criminal court of law. It was sexual abuse. It wasn't actually rape.
On ABC News and its anchor George Stephanopoulos reaching a settlement with President-elect Trump in his defamation suit. ABC and Stephanopoulos agreed to issue a public apology to Trump and donate $15 million toward his future presidential library. The network will also pay $1 million in Trump's legal fees. Stephanopoulos deleted his X account over the weekend. Trump sued the network back in March after Stephanopoulos repeatedly claimed that Trump was found, quote, liable for rape in the lawsuit brought by columnist E. Jean Carroll. Trump was actually found liable for sexual abuse under New York law. He was not found liable for rape.
Do you think that there's still, do you still think there's going to be a post-Trump Republican Party, or is MAGA now the Republican Party?
Oh, MAGA is the Republican Party, and Donald Trump is the Republican Party today. And if you were to ask me who the nominee will be in 2028, I think it'll be J.D. Vance.
How can Donald Trump? Guys, can we cut it out? Donald Trump is not an idiot. Donald Trump, let me just be very clear. Donald Trump is smarter than me, you, and yep. all critics. You know why we know? Because he has the White House, the Senate, the House.
Totally agree.
Support, the popular vote. He has a massive media ecosystem bigger than the mainstream built around him and for him, and a religious fervor in a political movement around him. And he, his best buddy, is the richest person in the history of the world. And the most relevant Kennedy is with him. This dude is a phenomenon. He is the most powerful human on Earth and in our lifetime.
It's amazing because it wasn't just a political recovery. It was a psychological, legal, cultural recovery. If we had this conversation, and we did, we were talking a year or two ago about the 5 civil and criminal suits, the 16 states that tried to take him off the ballot in a first, the 2 impeachments, the trial as a private citizen. They did, and then, of course, the 2 assassination attempts. So to be able to overcome all of that and then wage a campaign in which he was outspent 2.5 to 1, if you count the PAC money, and he had 95% negative coverage in the media, and yet he overcame all of that. So it was an amazing achievement.
This is the first time that I can remember in modern history, at least, that I've been in the United States and following U.S. politics, where such an enormous number of business people have been motivated to come and work inside of the administration. I think that the Democrats would never have assembled a group of people like this. The United States economy is too complicated to be managed by theoreticians, by folks with random PhDs and absolutely no working experience in the real world. And when you bring those people in to oversee those PhDs, I think you probably get better outcomes.
Aren't you sick of a government run by politicians, professors, and economists? You know, people with no real life experience. They don't know how things work. This time is different. We're bringing in men and women who know how to create things from scratch and build stuff within a budget. And if they don't get results, get fired. This is the most real American cabinet the country's ever seen. Elon Musk says we're about to experience the most dramatic transformation since the nation's founding. What a lucky time to be alive.
We're going to win so much, you may even get tired of winning. And you'll say, please, please, it's too much winning. We can't take it anymore. Mr. President, it's too much. And I'll say, no, it isn't. We have to keep winning. We have to win more. We're going to win more. We're going to win so much.
That last bit there, that's Donald Trump from 2016 talking about the string of victories that he was about to claim. And here we are in 2024, and you've got Van Jones, of all people, saying Trump's smarter than him. You've got Mitt Romney essentially surrendering to Trump as the Republican Party. You could not have imagined any of these things being said just, well, even last year, just last year when they were saying he can't be the nominee. He will destroy our chances of victory. And now look at what they're saying today. Lots and lots of wins in the Trump column. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. It's Monday morning, and we're off and running. You can get to the live video stream of this program at TrumpetDaily.com or at the Rumble channel, Rumble.com/TrumpetDaily. Speaking of Rumble, I think the views for Friday's show over the weekend were nearly 48,000 thanks to some helpful Rumble promotion. I think that was mostly yesterday. And then I noticed it was about the same, the views also at 48,000 for the Friday show on LFA TV. That's Live from America TV, the Rumble channel that runs our programs every evening on their channel. So lots of good numbers coming in. And lots to get to on today's show, including our final segment from the special recording that we had with Lee Smith. That was last Wednesday, so December 11. And today he talks about, well, quite a few things, more on the Trump administration and some of the appointees and so on. So we've gotten some good feedback on those first two segments that we ran Thursday and Friday at the end of the show. And today we'll conclude with that. We've got some other bits. I'm assuming we'll pull together some of those from the evening conversation that we had with him. Joel Hilliker joined me on stage at Armstrong Auditorium. That was last Wednesday night. He did cover some of the same topics that that you've seen on the Trumpet Daily interviews, but we'll sift through that and see if there's anything that we can bring to your attention as well. This article from Real Clear Politics, just to come back to the victories. I mean, George, even Lawfare is turning in Trump's favor. George Stephanopoulos going on and on with that interview with Nancy May saying that Trump was guilty of rape. And that's not even what they found in the civil suit. And so Trump's people sued him for defamation. And ABC pays up $16 million, including all the legal fees. $16 million. I should have checked what Stephanopoulos's annual salary is. It's probably north of that, knowing the crazy salaries these people get. But that's unbelievable. You wonder, like Richard Palmer said in the morning brief, if there's going to be more defamation suits working in the other direction now, going after the Get Trump movement, going after the Trump haters. There's been so much in the way of slander, so much just based on anonymous hearsay, whether it's attacks on Pete Hegseth or Matt Gaetz before him. I mean, going back to the Supreme Court hearings with Kavanaugh. I mean, this victory for Trump, it makes you wonder what Kavanaugh's people were thinking. I mean, they claimed he was guilty of gang rape. And now he's a sitting Supreme Court justice. It's just unbelievable what these radical Marxist extremists, whatever you want to call them, what they've been able to get away with. I have an article later. I'll see if I have time to get through it. But still, as the dust settles on this incredible transformation, not the fundamental transformation from the Dear Leader, but the transformation from the Dear Leader now to Donald Trump. But you're just seeing more and more coming in on how bitter the affliction really and truly was. As I say, I'll get to that later. First, though, this Real Clear piece. America is ready for a new chapter and restoration of the American dream. You heard there at the end of the cold open, Jesse saying that this was the most dramatic transformation since the nation's founding. He talked about how lucky we are to be alive at this time. This article says, Americans across the heartland and along both coasts are paying close attention and finding reasons to trust what they see. They recognize that President-elect Trump's victory wasn't just a political upset. It's an invitation to finally move beyond the old gridlock and excuses. His approach promises to be unapologetically pragmatic. If a policy revitalizes a struggling factory town, great. If it helps an emerging tech hub flourish, even better. He isn't offering half measures. He's setting the table for a new era, one where Washington works with citizens, not against them, and where rules are crafted to spur growth, not stifle it. People are optimistic. People are excited. People are treating, as you saw in the cold open, they're treating him as if he's already the president. I just heard a press conference on Fox News driving over here. I don't know where it was or anything about it, but it was President Trump, and reporters were peppering him with questions, and he was talking about his trip to France and ending the war in Ukraine and the drones. He said the drones are right above Bedminster, and that it's just crazy that the government won't be more open and forthright as to where these drones are coming from. Trump was saying he suspected this it's U.S. effort, because if they were enemy targets, they'd have been shot down. You assume they would have been shot down. You go back to the balloons. I mean, they were flying all across the country before the U.S. finally took them out and then started shooting everything in the sky that moved. Like Lee Smith said, it's hard not to fault people that are maybe caught off into a conspiracy theory when everyone in government, it seems, is covering up truth or just letting out little bits and pieces here and there. And then there's Trump in the press conference, wherever it was, just firing away, answering every question, just like he's always done. Didn't Obama come in saying he'd have the most transparent presidency in history? What a lie that was. We stand at the threshold of a moment that can redefine our future, this article says. The voices I've heard in Miami, the data we've seen, and the fresh confidence in President-elect Trump's vision all tell the same story. Americans are rallying. They're rallying around a leader who believes in their capacity to achieve great things. We're witnessing the most dramatic transformation since the nation's founding. That's what Jesse Waters said on his program Friday. This article says they see in him a defender of enterprise, an advocate for strong communities, and a champion of the American dream itself. It's hard not to be optimistic or to cheer this on, given the bitterness of the affliction we've seen for years, certainly the last 4 years. Obama set the stage for it, though, back in his first and second term. And in a lot of ways, even Donald Trump's first term, you know, you saw a lot of bitter affliction there as well because of Obama's deep state that just went after Trump at every turn. And now, I mean, again, think about where we are. Van Jones saying, hey, he's smarter than you. He's smarter than me. He's friends with the world's richest man. He's doing this. He's claiming this victory. What happened to Hitler? Hitler, the way these people can pivot on a dime, he'll never cease to amaze me. It says here, for generations, people have come to this country believing that if you can respect the law, work hard, and pursue your dreams, you can succeed. Today, with a new administration that commands popular approval, we have every reason to believe we can fulfill that promise once again. This is at Real Clear Politics. Let's seize this opportunity, united under President-elect Trump's leadership, so that every American can share in the blessings of a truly reawakened American dream. So America reawakens. Here's a bit more from Jesse on Friday night, clip two.
There's a muted panic rippling through D.C. Democrats are concerned that Trump's coming in with more experience and with a team that understands the levers of government in a way that can shape the government to their will. So what's happening now is Trump has the wind at its back and no one's stepping up to challenge him.
I think it's humiliating and maddening that Donald Trump is basically the president right now. I mean, he is dominating coverage.
He's dominating the coverage. He's essentially the president right now. I mean, you have these people drawing comparisons between this reawakening that we're witnessing at this moment, just in the last few weeks, and America's founding. I mean, that's incredible. But even, and you can look into this. I'll give you the quotes here in a second. But you go back and look at Herbert Armstrong, what he wrote in The United States and Britain in Prophecy, and what they wrote about America's founding in The Plain Truth and other publications. And you can see in those instances where that history was, you know, brought forward, that Herbert Armstrong and the people that worked for him at The Plain Truth, they all always were giving credit to God himself and the promises that God made to Abraham, that great patriarch. He's the reason, for as great as all the founders were, the founding fathers, I mean, you see God's hand even in assembling them at the nation's founding. But the reason, and you have to keep coming back to this, God is at the center. You know, you go through this Psalms of David book. It's a beautiful book, a wonderful study. And all through, you just keep, you keep reading scriptures or commentary saying that God is the one that we want to give credit to. God is the one that we want to put in the middle of everything we do. We want to follow his path. We want to follow his laws. That's how we're blessed. I'll read you a quote later from an article talking about the blessings coming upon our nation. Well, look into the Bible. I'll give you the scriptures in a second. And see what God says about how we obtain blessings. We better be careful not to put too much faith in a man, a human being, even if he's a patriot. It's a lot better of an option than, say, a communist. No doubt about that. I mean, as an American, I can say that, yes. But at the same time, you look at some of the prophecies. We've talked about so many leading up to Antiochus being silenced and Jeroboam returning. And so what happens next? Where do we go from here? We can't just transition through this remarkable period of fulfilled prophecies and just continue on in our sins, can we? It's a time for optimism, but it's also a time, if you look at the prophecy in Amos 7, it's a time for us to look at ourselves and to consider how we could have allowed so much bitter affliction for so long. How could we allow this communist infiltration, starting, well, going back even to the earliest grades of school in America, in this movement that very nearly toppled the government of the United States, along with the Constitution? It says in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, but when that 2,522 year withholding, and again, you'll have to get into this book to study the 2,520 year prophecy, the delay on all those blessings being bestowed upon our nations, taking you back to promises made to Abraham thousands of years ago. It says here, when that delay expired, God was faithful to his unconditional promise to Abraham. Not because of any British or American goodness. And again, you look into the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy and you see that both the British Empire in the early 1800s and the American superpower, they had this unbelievable spurt of growth to power, prosperity, starting for both of them in the early 1800s. That was prophesied. It says here, beginning in 1800, these two birthright peoples suddenly burst forth as the greatest world powers in all history. It says this national wealth and power came not because our peoples in any manner finally qualified for it. They never did. We didn't deserve it. And look, you can look at some of the writings of our founders, even Abraham Lincoln later on, who said that we didn't deserve these blessings, but God bestowed them upon us. God gave them to us. This is from an article we wrote at thetrumpet.com. This is back in November of 2009. The source of America's greatness, or American greatness, and it's referring to Abraham Lincoln, as I mentioned. Lincoln knew that despite the war, America was on the road to becoming a great nation. And Lincoln understood why. And it quotes Lincoln, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." Yes, God is a merciful God. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 8 sometime, and you just see how much mercy He extends, even at times when we don't deserve it. I mean, even the fact that you have a patriot who's in office now or about to be, that demonstrates God's incredible mercy after all of this bitter affliction. God's giving us one last opportunity to turn to Him in repentance, in humility and repentance. And I could give you scriptural example after example reinforcing this principle. Yes, God is merciful, but don't take it for granted, and don't assume that God is not a God of judgment, because He's so merciful. He's also a God of judgment. He's also a God that administers correction. He's also a God that has righteous indignation. And again, there's plenty of examples I could point you to. Dig into the Bible. Start with the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. I mean, prophecies my father wrote recently about just how we're going to have to focus more on other things, given the return of Jeroboam, other prophecies. But in either case, I mean, they're electrifying, whether it's the silencing of Obama or the return of Jeroboam or what, because they all lead into the return of Jesus Christ. He was quoting from something Mr. Armstrong said when the subject, I guess it was a panel discussion, and the subject turned to prophecy, and Mr. Armstrong just became alive. Some of you old timers can remember his voice when he was stirred with inspiration and great power. He really was a student of Bible prophecy. Lincoln, for his part, that's pretty amazing that he'd say, you know what, we didn't deserve this. We didn't acquire this because of our own ingenuity and our own special abilities. God bestowed these upon us, these blessings. This Trumpet article says here, America's 16th president saw God's role in the great things unfolding within his nation. He considered America's growing physical and material wealth gracious gifts from the Most High God. Do you consider the wealth and the prosperity that we've enjoyed in this land, even in the midst of bitter affliction? Still, even there, we've had it pretty good. I mean, I'm speaking in general. There's plenty of people I know in our crime-ridden big cities that would say, well, it hasn't been very nice for me in recent years. And it is getting worse. It's gotten much worse just over the past two decades. But that said, people wouldn't be streaming into America by the millions if it was a horrible third world state. It's gone third world in a lot of ways. The judicial system, the police state during COVID, all those kinds of things. But now we're entering into a new era, and some are likening it to the founding of the nation. What does it mean? How should we think about this? What should we look into in terms of Bible prophecy? What's next? What's next in the lead up to the return of Christ? to this earth, coming back to the blessings bestowed upon our peoples. Look at, listen to this. I think this is from 2017. It's from my father's Key of David program, clip 5.
First of all, we have to understand that men didn't make America great in the first place, nor did they make Britain great in the first place. God did that, but God is what is the one that should be given credit for that, and we don't really give God credit for that today.
It'll be interesting to see how much discussion there is revolving around God. We've had some, certainly after the head tilt on July 13th. President Trump, after the victory on November 5th, even alluded to God, this being God's doing. But now that they're rolling up their sleeves, they're into the politics and the appointments and the agencies and the economy and the border and the deportations and reducing inflation, we'll have to see how much God stays in the discussion. We know there's an alliance there between Jeroboam and the chapel, King's Chapel, as Amos 7 brings out. But listen, there's a lot of shallowness in religion today. There's not a lot of talk about law or sin. There is some about blessings and about God intervening. But as I've said repeatedly, if God intervened on July 13th, what does that mean? What is he? Why did he do it? And how does he want us to respond to it? Is he just a politician? Does he just want a political movement to win and then everything's settled? Everything's solved? Character in Crisis, that's another booklet. I think it's like 20-some years old now. That's hard to believe. That's been around for a while, but it says, as far as human government goes, the United States started about as right as any government man has ever produced. I mean, these founders, they were brilliant men. There's no getting around that. Just as the Israelites of old fled from an oppressive Egypt to settle in a new land given unto them by God, so did many of the early colonial settlers flee from religious persecution to the shores of America, a land they claimed to be theirs by God's divine right. This biblical concept of what manifest destiny was all about, a belief that it was God's will for America to stretch from sea to shining sea, from the Atlantic all the way to the Pacific. It says, without God's blessing, this is from William J. Bennett, without God's blessing, many of the founders, especially Washington, believed that this country would never have come into being. It took the blessings of God. It took the intervention of God. It took miracles from God. It's interesting that he uses the term blessing there, William Bennett. In Psalm 119 in verse 1, this is like the SPS of this wonderful, brilliant psalm, the longest in the book of Psalms, a psalm about the law of God, about not just following or heeding the laws or observing the laws, but learning to love it. Learning to love the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the eternal. You are blessed if you walk in the laws of God, if you use the laws as your guidebook for living, the instruction manual, as Herbert Armstrong used to say, in this book here, the Psalms of David. Just want to give you a quote from page 36. If you don't have a copy of this, you can call the number there on your screen. Operators are standing by, the 800 number, 1-866-930-3024. On page 36 of this book, it says, even Spurgeon, that's a commentator, a Bible commentator, he recognized that Psalm 119 represents the attitude that righteous people have toward God. God, really, I gave a message recently on the importance of attitude with respect to observing God's holy laws. God really is concerned about what's going on the inside, in our hearts and minds. It says in 2 Corinthians 9 that God wants us to not just give, but to give cheerfully, to give because we love to give, because that's God's way of life, because we love God's way of life, and we want to spread that way. It says here, the law of the eternal is not, this is quoting Spurgeon, the law of the eternal is not irksome to them, its commandments are not grievous, and its restrictions are not slavish in their esteem. It does not appear to them to be an impossible law, theoretically admirable, but practically absurd, but they walk by it, and they walk in it. They do not consult it now and then as a sort of rectifier of their wanderings, but they use it as a chart for their daily sailing, a map of the road for their life journey. And then my father writes, this is good. This is a good practical observation. The Bible is a chart and a map showing us where to go. Most people lack that map, so they don't know where they're going. They're just wandering around, groping in the dark, like it says in Isaiah 58 or 59, I believe it is. They're stumbling around without any direction. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says that the law is like a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where to go. It shows me if I'm on the right path. It's our map for our life journey. Blessed are you if you walk in the law of the eternal. If you turn over to the New Testament, you see in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, the first 10, 11 verses, some call them the Beatitudes. If you do this, you'll be blessed. Christ says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're blessed. And a better word for blessed would be happy. You'll just be happy and joyous. You'll be positive. In a world full of negativity and cynicism, in a world full of hate and division and strife, you can actually fill up on the blessings of God if you walk in the law of the eternal. You know, that's a principle, that's a concept that it just reemerges in studying the Gospels, the life and teachings of Christ. You just see over and again verses or admonitions like John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the life, the truth. Just look at my example. Just follow my steps. And Paul picks that up. All of them did, all the apostles. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, just follow, he told the brethren, follow my steps as I follow Christ's steps. Pretty simple, but it's very difficult to do because you have to forsake your old ways. You have to forsake the ways of this world. And you have to walk in the direction of Christ. People like to talk about Christ, but few, very precious few, are willing to walk in his steps. He was perfect. He never did sin. Why would Christ tell us to follow in his steps if he also taught, well, the law is done away and you don't have to worry so much about sin? Well, but we have to follow his example. And he was sinless. He was perfect. So what does that mean? It means that when God says, become perfect, Matthew 5:48, he actually means it. How about that? It's a lifelong process. And the journey begins perhaps with the smallest of steps. But we've got to go forward. We've got to follow that perfect example that's before us. Notice what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is verse 1 and 2. It says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. It says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We gave you commandments. Those came from Christ, and you ought to walk in our steps and strive to please God. This is a theme that runs through the Bible, Old Testament and New. Look at the blessings and cursings chapters that's discussed in U.S. and Britain in prophecy. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. And then in Deuteronomy 30, Moses sums it up saying that I've put before you the way of life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life. Choose obedience. Read both of those verses, 19 and 20. I mean, the way of blessings, that's the way of obedience. It leads to blessings. And then the way of disobedience, that leads to curses and death. And so what God commands us to do, He commands for our own benefit so that we might experience the blessings of joy and prosperity and strength and honor and glory. And then what God commands us not to do, He commands us not to do it so that we might avoid pain and suffering, curses. This is why the psalmist, Jeremiah in Psalm 119, talked about how much he loved God's law. There's lots of people in the world of Christianity that are hostile to it. And that's because of human nature. Romans 8:7 brings that out. But if your mind is open to the truth, if God's working in your life, you love the law. You uphold the law. You use the law of God. Look at what we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4. I gave you these commandments. They came straight from Jesus Christ. This is what it's going to come down to for our nations. What are we going to do about our sins? Are we going to turn to God in repentance and make changes and uphold His law, His holy and just and perfect law? Or are we going to continue in our sins and deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, we're pretty good. We're actually doing pretty good. U.S. and Britain in prophecy, as my father has been emphasizing of late, that would be a great winter study. If you can't get to it right away, maybe this spring, but it's a great book. We have that on the shelf for any who are interested as well. All of our literature, our books, offered without cost or obligation. When we come back, we're going to finish with that third and final segment from our a special recording with Lee Smith that was last Wednesday morning, December 11. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Prosperity, government, trade, technology, stability, freedom. The last two centuries have been the exception in human history. How did we get here? The 19th century was dominated by an empire that exported civility, order, standards, and opened the doors for global trade. It ended slavery and implemented a system of governance that protected people's rights. And then in the 20th century, a new power came to dominate. Remarkably, one that would continue in the same traditions as its predecessor. For 200 years, the United States and Britain dominated the world stage. How did these two nations rise to prominence so suddenly? And why are their legacies so relentlessly attacked today? The astonishing truth is that your Bible prophesied the rise of Britain and the United States. It also prophesied their fall. The biblical identity of these two nations is the vital key that unlocks Bible prophecy. This lost master key to prophecy is revealed in Herbert W. Armstrong's most requested book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. You must understand the biblical identities of these two nations to comprehend where we are in Bible prophecy today. To learn more about this vital truth,
Request your free copy of The United States and Britain in Prophecy.
Can you make the point in your book that if these criminals are not held to account, if they're not prosecuted, that it just encourages more lawlessness? So do you feel like with Kash Patel and Pam Bondi that they may actually like root out so much of those corrupt, so many of those corrupt actors?
Well, that's what has to happen. You have to get rid of the, and you have to get rid of the, you have to hold the bad people accountable for what they did in 2016 and then in 2020, right? Because a lot of those same people just did the same thing.
Right.
A lot of those same institutions. So the Department of Justice is a real problem.
Right.
Right, and the Department of Justice, there are lots of people there who need to be held accountable. My opinion is, though, that when we talk about the deep state, we're talking about a lot of different things. If Elon Musk and Vivek Ramaswamy are talking about, you know, budgets and 2.2 million federal workers, that's not the deep state that targeted Donald Trump, right? That's a different thing. That's a very specific group of people. And as I describe in the book, I prefer to think of it as something else. And I think what's important is to go after leadership there. And to come back to Barack Obama, he's the leader. Now, I don't think it's possible, and I don't think they will look to prosecute the
leadership.
I don't think they'll prosecute Barack Obama. Hmm. But there's a lot of people around Barack Obama who are who are either donors, lawyers, intelligence operatives, and others who are responsible for a lot of the bad things that have happened. Again, so it's not a large group. When I talked to Devin Nunes for disappearing the president and Cash as well, it's not hundreds of thousands of people who you have to go after to end the really, really bad stuff.
Right.
You have to look at the. If we were prosecutors, we would make an organizational chart right here. We'd say, well, who's on top? Well, Barack Obama.
Right.
And then who's over? Well, I guess George Soros. And then who's over there? Well, Mark Elias. And you would figure out different ways, again, knowing that he's a former president. You're not looking to target Barack Obama, but you want to go after that network because these are the people who are causing the problems. Right, those are the main people. We're always going to have bureaucracy with us.
Right,
and so again, while I'm appreciative of Elon Musk and Vivek Ramaswamy's efforts, and I think they will do a lot of good things, but the people who went after Donald Trump, again, it's not the people who are going home to grill in Prince George's County too early on a Friday afternoon.
Right. So. Do you think that Joe Biden, I mean, he pardoned his son. Yeah. Do you feel like there are going to be mass pardons before he goes out?
Yeah, it certainly looks like it. That's what reports are showing.
Yeah.
Some of the pardons are surprising, I guess. Liz Cheney, why Liz Cheney? I mean, did she break the law? You know, I think that part of this pardoning campaign is it's not playing defense, it's playing offense.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's meant to show that Donald Trump is a dictator. And this is a theme that they've been playing on since at least, well, in general since 2015, but most specifically since January 2024, actually, talking about Donald Trump is a dictator. What will top military officials do? Will they fight Trump? Will they appease him? What will happen? So that's I think a lot of what this pardoning campaign is meant to do,
mm-hmm.
right? Further emphasize, further underscore their operation claiming that Trump is a dictator, and therefore if he's a dictator, resistance is permitted, right? I mean, you can do anything. If someone's a dictator, you're out there fighting for democracy. And this is the line that these guys have been pushing for a while, but that's right now how I understand the pardons predominantly.
Yeah, what's your take on the media, their approach to a Trump administration? We mentioned on this show that, you know, you had them calling him Hitler in the lead up to the election. Then
he wins, yeah, and he wins relatively easily. And then you had like Scarborough and Mika, yeah, go down to Mar-a-Lago, and yeah, and some have said they kiss, yeah, his ring. And you mentioned, yeah, you know, Truth Social, yeah, statements that brought Trudeau to Mar-a-Lago. Like, right, it just seems like they've changed their tune some. Do you think they're going to alter their approach to how they cover him going forward?
I think it was important for Joe Scarborough and Mika Brzezinski to go down there. I mean, one of the bizarre things is, well, MSNBC is dying, right? I mean, they're in enormous amount of trouble, and that's why Elon Musk, why, I don't know if he's really thinking about it, but that's why people are saying, hey, you should buy MSNBC.
Right.
And so the media has been hurting the last 4 years. They went crazy during the first Trump term, but Washington Post subscribers were up like crazy. Was why? Because Washington Post was the leading platform for Russiagate. All of the different leaks of classified information that were appearing in the Washington Post, and you know, there was a whole Get Trump operation. There must have been like 20, 30 people just detailed to getting Trump, and so the Washington Post did great. Over the last 4 years, the Washington Post has done very, very badly. Because Donald Trump is not the president, and there's no concerted effort to destroy him. So what will they do now? I mean, financially, the smart move would be to, you know, yeah, we're going to do the same thing. Guys, get the team, get the band back together. We're going to go after him the way we did from 2017 to 2021. I mean, ethically, it's stupid. Professionally, it's an insult. Right, to all journalists, to what we do, to try to explain, to first of all put out what's happening, say here's what's happening, and then try to shed some insight into what it means. So it's terrible what they're doing. It's terrible for the country. Yeah. It's terrible for the profession. What young person would want to go into a profession, you know, what serious young person would want to go into a profession like that, which is just, you know, just about trying to destroy the lives of other Americans. I mean, it's very sick. So, I don't know. Again, I would like to see people come to their senses and say, yeah, okay, we don't like Trump, but let's tell the truth about Trump. And maybe there's even some good things that he's doing. We're going to go out there and we're going to find it, and that's our job.
Right.
I hope.
Yeah. Going back to just one last thing, going back to July 13th.
Yeah.
Do you feel like that was just a lone gunman that was responding to, you know, radical ideology, or do you feel like it's something more nefarious?
I think that the way that the FBI and the Secret Service have handled this, I think that Americans are 100% correct to think that something smells fishy.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know. I'm willing to believe that these agencies, Secret Service and Secret Servants, is so incompetent that it may have just been incompetence. I'm inclined to believe that's the case. However, the fact that we still know almost nothing about the would-be assassin, the fact that few journalists have spoken to his family. The FBI, ideally, in the midst of a very turbulent, volatile election year, you'd like to think that they would say, well, look, there are parts of this investigation that we can't review. It's ongoing investigations. We can't give everything away, but we understand how terrible this is.
Right.
Leader of the opposition, former president of the United States, and for Pete's sake, he was almost killed.
Right.
So we have to give the American people as much information as, yep, we can. We have to be transparent. And you know what? We're going to give a briefing, right? You can see through the end of July. We're going to give a briefing every day on,
right,
what we have. August is like, okay, well, we're getting less and less, so we're going to give a briefing once a week. Something like that.
Yep.
Just to make sure that people know that, you know, federal law enforcement is on the job. They did nothing of the sort.
Yeah, so it seems like the silence is very revealing.
Right.
Yeah.
So people are right to be suspicious, right, and it's terrible. And God willing, Kash Patel, Donald Trump's nominee, great nominee, to direct the FBI, that that's something that that's something he would do. Make sure that that agency, which is sworn to serve and protect Americans, actually serves and protect Americans, because we know what it means now, an FBI investigation. When it has to do with someone on the left, like Hunter Biden, what it means is, yeah, they're burying it under an FBI investigation. And when it has to do with someone on the right, what it means is they're going to use everything within their power to destroy that person's life.
Yeah, Sam and I were talking this morning, just, I mean, there's some differences between the two cases, but you have the assassin that killed the healthcare CEO just a few days ago. Yeah. Massive manhunt all over the news. Then they finally capture him, and we know everything about him. Right. We know his background. Yeah. We know his name. And, and some are even kind of praising him on the left because he's exposing a greater evil, I guess. Right. And then, as I was telling Sam, you still know nothing about a guy that very nearly killed a president, a former president of the United States, the incoming president. It's like amazing. I said, just the way that it's this morning on Morning Joe, they had two law enforcement officials. Yeah. They were talking about how the investigation proceeded and what they're looking for now, all the tips that they got online. They're going through them still, even though they've caught the guy. And I'm like, where was any of this, you know, a few months ago?
Absolutely. That's what I mean. People are right to be suspicious. Again, for me, I'm inclined to believe it's the incompetence of that agency. But people have certainly been given plenty of reasons now to believe that it's not incompetence, that it's malevolence. Mm-hmm. So, but it's in a sense, it's the culmination of the corruption of these institutions,
right?
Not only that Donald Trump gets shot on their watch, but that they're so little interested in their core mission, which is to serve and protect the American people, that they don't care.
Yeah.
No information, nothing. Let them, you know, let them sit in a closet, in a dark closet. We don't care.
Yeah.
That's terrible.
What do you think is the biggest difference between Donald Trump's second term when you compare it to the first one? Or what will be the biggest difference?
Well, first of all, the agenda is more limited.
Yeah.
Right? The agenda, both more limited and more specific. Well, what do you mean by draining the swamp now, Mr. President? Well, it means fixing the DOJ, like this, doing these separate things, right? It means fixing the FBI. That's great. Because if we can't fix the DOJ, we can't fix any of the other places, can't fix the CIA, DHS, because it has to be FBI, DOJ running those investigations. So it's more specific. The other thing is I think he understands how important the appointments are. You know, the specific appointments he has to make for people to get things done. So, I mean, there are people who are disappointed in some of the appointments, and there's so many people who are going to government. I think we're all going to have our favorites and our least favorites.
Who's your favorite nominee?
Oh, Cash.
Easily.
I mean, Cash. Yeah. I mean, I think it's great. I mean, I love Cash. I've known him now since reporting Plot Against the President in 2018.
Right.
So. You know, no, I think he's going to be terrific.
Yeah, and, he's quoted quite a lot in your latest book.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know, we speak a lot, and so and I'm very excited for him, but also very excited for the country. I mean, you see on social media people saying Cash, Cash, Cash.
Right.
I mean, you know, it's great, the idea that we would have a director of the FBI. You know, little kids still love the FBI. We remember when we were younger, you know, the shows, the FBI is supposed to be heroes,
right?
So the idea that people look up to Cash as like a hero, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
No one sees Christopher Wray as a hero. No one sees James Comey as a hero, even if they liked, even people on the left, if they liked the cruel and vindictive things Comey was doing to Trump aides and to Trump himself. No one sees that creep as a hero. But look, Cash, it's like, you know, the different memes that people make. So, yeah, that to me is tremendously exciting.
Yeah. Well, you'll have to find a way to sneak us his contact
information. Yeah, absolutely.